I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
If you're one of God's children, are you assured of His protection? If not, it's not because God hasn't promised it. Maybe it's because you've failed to understand it, or maybe you've failed to claim it. Now don't get me wrong, God's protection doesn't eliminate all pain and suffering from our lives. That's not realistic, and I'm not implying that. I am saying that as those who have repented of our sin and embraced salvation through Jesus, we are invincible until God is finished with us here.
All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
Day is dying in the west,
angels watching over me, my Lord.
Ask my Lord to give me rest,
angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. In the morning when I rise, angels watching over me, my Lord. Lift my head up to the skies, angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. Over me, my Lord, all night, all day, angels watching over me, angels watching over.
Thank you, men. This is the Voice of Hope, and I'm J. Mark Horst. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world in English and 23 other major languages. Here's part of a response from a listener who lives in the country of Zambia. Zambia is a country in Southeast Africa that's bordered by Tanzania and Malawi. Here's what Francis wrote. I am so happy to write to you about your wonderful radio broadcast. Your teachings are so full of faith, so clear, and so understandable to follow. Many people in my neighborhood are coming to Christ as a result of your programs. I hear testimonies time and time again from those who follow the instruction they receive from the Word of God on your program. Personally, I enjoy every moment of the broadcast. Praise God for his testimony. Francis hears our English programs on Radio East Africa. Last week, here on The Voice of Hope, we began a two-part teaching titled A Promise of Restoration from Joel chapter 2 and verses 18 to 27. If you missed that teaching, you can go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to that at your convenience. Now, in just a few moments, I'll return to that same text. So if you can, pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, and that way you can follow along as I read the scripture. Again, my teaching is titled A Promise of Restoration. And last week, as I began that teaching, I said that the Lord, through Joel, shows us several favorable outcomes that result from God's promise of restoration. That is, when a person genuinely repents, God responds favorably to them. We only had time to look at the first two of those outcomes. They were the assurance of identity and the assurance of presence. Today we'll look at two more outcomes that result from God's promise of restoration. And so to begin, I will read the text, Joel chapter 2 and verses 18 to 27. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Another outcome that results from God's promise of restoration is the assurance of protection. In verse 20, God says, "But I will remove far from you the northern army," literally the northerner, "and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done great things." In other words, God is saying, "I will protect you." It's possible that Joel is still referring to the locust plague here, but it also surely includes more than that. For one thing, locust swarms usually came into Israel from the south or the southeast, from the dry desert regions of the area. The term northerner is never used elsewhere to describe locusts, nor does the scripture ever refer to the locust performing great things. Neither would locusts perish in the desolate land, because they would just keep on flying. More likely, God is speaking here of enemy armies that would invade Judah. These enemy armies usually entered God's land from the north because of the major trade routes there. Those trade routes generally followed flat terrain and places where there was easy access to water. So a northern army would be invading the land of Israel and Judah. This phrase, northern army, is a recurrent theme in the prophetic books that's used to describe God's judgment. In Ezekiel, the turbulent whirlwind comes from the north, revealing the Lord and a message of destruction to the prophet. And through Jeremiah, the Lord declared, "Out of the north the evil will be unleashed on all the inhabitants of the land." Now, miraculous deliverances are part of God's modus operandi, and they're also part of Israel's history. Let me give you just one of them as an example, and that's the account of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. It's recorded in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. He was threatening Israel with a great army, and he was so confident in his ability that his army commander actually taunted the leaders of Israel. But godly King Hezekiah led his people in crying out to God for his protection. And that very night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Not only that, but when Sennacherib returned home, two of his sons assassinated him. And so for the time being, that northern threat was eliminated. If there is another northerner yet in the future, and that seems likely, the army described in the final chapter of Joel may be the same army that's described in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, and also in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. Some commentators liken the four kinds of locusts in verse 25 to the four major kingdoms that Daniel spoke about in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That would be the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Here's what Daniel wrote. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." God's protection will be assured. The defeat of God's enemies will be total. The stench of their dead bodies will be stifling and sickening. Revelation 19 issues a call to the carrion eaters to come and consume the corpses of those who will fight against King Jesus and against the armies of heaven that follow him. One can hardly imagine the horror of such a scene. As one of God's children, are you assured of his protection? If you're not, it's not because God hasn't promised it. Maybe it's that you've failed to understand it or claim it. Now don't get me wrong. God's protection doesn't eliminate all pain and suffering from our lives. I'm not implying that. I'm saying that as those who have repented of our sins and embraced salvation alone through Jesus, we are invincible until God is finished with us here. If you question that, then I urge you to read the book of Job. According to Romans 8:38 and 39, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just one of many similar promises that you and I have as an outcome of our spiritual restoration. Be assured of God's protection. You and I are safe in His care. So, thus far, we've looked at three outcomes that result from God's promise of restoration to His people: assurance of identity, assurance of presence, and assurance of protection. There is yet one more outcome that results from God's promise of restoration, and it is the assurance of prosperity. God's relationship with Israel was connected to the land. In seeing the repentance of his people, he is, according to verse 18, filled with righteous zeal for his land. Now you know that material prosperity was one of the results of God's people walking in obedience to his commands. Deuteronomy chapter 30 relates God's promises of restored prosperity to his repentant people. Remember, the locust plague and the various invasions of enemy armies had stripped the land bare. Now, normally, it would take years to recover from a locust plague. The impact of the plague on the ground and even on the seed for a future crop was devastating. But God promised to miraculously restore the crops of the fields and the vineyards. In addition, invading armies often stripped the land as they foraged for food, or else they destroyed the crops as part of their military tactics. God said productivity will be restored. And here again we see the importance of grain, new wine, and oil, both for the blessing of the people, but also for the restoration of true worship. And so from starvation to plenty, from rejection to acceptance, from reproach to acclaim, these crops indicate food and refreshment and plenty. You see, God doesn't respond with barely enough, but with full and abundant measure. And then in verses 21 to 23, God addresses the land, the animals, and then finally human beings. The land is commanded to exult in joy and gladness by becoming verdant and productive again. Even though the locusts and the drought and the invading armies had wreaked havoc on the land, God's restoration will be so much greater than the destruction. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we learned how the brute beasts of the field groaned under the locust plague. They were bewildered by the calamity that surrounded them, and they were noisy in their protest. Now they're instructed to rejoice in the newly verdant pastures and the fruits of the land. There was plenty for them to eat and to drink. Now let's look at verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. What a contrast from weeping and lamentation and wailing to gladness and joy and rejoicing. Granaries that had fallen into disrepair are now restored because the threshing floors are full of grain. The vats are overflowing with the juice of grapes and the oil of olives because the presses are filled with the ripe fruits of the land. Psalm 104 proclaims the greatness of God like this. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And then further, God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It seems likely that this prediction will have seasons of fulfillment. Obviously, from our text, one of those fulfillments was in the near future. But I believe there will also be an ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age when the Messiah's kingdom is set up on earth. Here are some scriptures you can read concerning that concept. Zechariah 14, Isaiah 2, Micah chapter 4, Matthew 24, and Daniel 2. It doesn't seem likely that any other explanation would fully make up to Judah for the years of damage done to the land by invading armies. Today, the promises of God under the new covenant aren't connected to a specific land or to abundant material blessings, though there are some today who would teach otherwise. The entrance into the kingdom of God doesn't mean guaranteed health and wealth. In fact, Paul warned the newly planted churches of Asia Minor in Acts 14 that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then later in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul reminds us, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So, is there an application that can be made for us today from this assurance of prosperity? Well, what's really in focus here, I believe, is not the material blessings that Israel would receive as an assurance of their restoration. I'm sure that those things were wonderful and that they caused much rejoicing. But what really mattered was the fact that God was once again dwelling among his people who would love and obey him. The restoration of material prosperity would call forth heartfelt praise and worship to God for his abundant mercy and for his marvelous loving kindness. Just like ancient Judah, the church today needs to experience genuine repentance and revival. God's plea for repentance was the focus of two earlier programs in this series. In Joel's time, Judah repented. That is, they turned away from their sin and they turned toward God in obedience to his law. So God heard their cries of lament and confession, and he responded with gracious forgiveness. He will do the very same thing today. And you know, the evidence of repentance today isn't increased crops and material prosperity. It's the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit and the joy of finding life satisfaction in our relationship to our Heavenly Father through the vine, Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the marks of spiritual prosperity and the blessing of God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I challenge you to take this list of spiritual fruit and evaluate your life before God. Now, don't be mistaken and don't misunderstand me. These fruits of the Spirit are not something that you and I try to produce to please or to impress God so that he accepts us. In the natural world, it is the inner nature and life of the tree that produces the fruit, and the same is true for us. Through our attachment to the vine, Jesus Christ, It is His nature and His life that produce the fruit of the Spirit in and through us. The promise of restoration is just as valid for us today as it was for the people to whom Joel was prophesying. Repentance is the requirement that makes restoration possible. You and I can experience the outcomes that result from God's promise of restoration to His people. We can have the assurance of identity. God will put His seal of approval on us by giving us His Holy Spirit. People will be able to look at your life and say, as they did of Peter and John, "This person has been with Jesus." Living life with a spirit of repentance assures us that God will say, "These are my people." And then we will also experience the assurance of presence. Do you have the confidence and the assurance that you will never be put to shame? Remember, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God Himself living in you. How amazing is that? And then further, we have the assurance of protection. Though the enemies of God may threaten us, attack us, and perhaps even destroy us physically, we're protected by the power and the promises of God. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are safe in His care. So let's live like we believe that. And then finally, as part of this promise of restoration, we will experience the assurance of prosperity. I close with these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," now listen, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God the Father longs for each of us as His children to experience these outcomes that result from His promise of restoration to His people. I pray you will find these real in your life.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety.
Can you draw near to God's throne with confidence? If not, God is waiting to restore that privilege to you. He wants to restore those years in your life that the locusts have eaten. He wants you to be able to call Him Abba, Father. Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone else, you can request a complete copy of this teaching. It will include what you heard today, as well as the teaching from the previous program. And it's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Just ask for the teaching by its title, A Promise of Restoration. And the easiest way for you to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. If you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Joel. And until we meet again,
oh, open up the door, you'll never be the same. Standing at the door is a man whose legacy spans 2,000 years, assuring hope for you and me. Knocking, he awaits for the soul who has not yet given up on his old self, for the Christ he has not met. Awake, awake, he is standing at the door. Leave behind your filthy rags and welcome the Lord. Awake, awake, turn your back on sin and shame. Give it up, open up, you'll never be the same.
Surely you have heard that compelling little voice when you laid your head to rest, away from all the noise. Staring in the dark, you began to hesitate. Resistance settled in, you decided he can wait.
Awake, awake, he is standing at the door. Leave behind your filthy rags and welcome the Lord.
Awake, awake,
turn your back on sin and shame. Give it up, open up, you'll never be the same. Jesus knocks again, hoping this time he will hear footsteps of a man or a woman coming near. He tells you who he is. I am Christ, the Lamb of God. I have died but live again. For your sin I shed my blood.